In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. We thank our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for His infinite love, mercy, and compassion, allowing us to be in His holy church, sharing His word, which is the only truth and the life-giving word of the Holy Bible. We thank the Lord Jesus for everyone who is present in this holy church and those who are watching us or live streaming. I pray always that you are in good health and in good spirit in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If I could ask everyone to stand for the Lord's Prayer, please. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgave our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Psalm number 119, verses 161 to 176. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And all glory be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, a very good evening to everyone. How are we? I can't hear you. How are we? How are we? Very good. Thank you very much for making it this evening. Another beautiful Friday evening of Bible Preach. I pray that you're always in good health and in good spirit. And the same to those who are watching us for live streaming. I know we have gone through a very difficult period now where a lot of people have been sick with this flu or virus, whatever it's called. And I pray that everybody is fully recovered in Jesus' mighty name. All right, today's topic is from the Gospel according to St. John, and it is chapter 1. We'll be reading from verses 1 to 18 inclusive, but we'll be covering only verse 1. And that'll take us about 10 hours, if that's okay with you. You're not going anywhere, are you? Wonderful. So it is the book of Gospel of according to St. John, chapter 1, and then verses 1 to 18 inclusive. Here we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And all glory be to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. Wow, the Gospel according to St. John. There are four Gospel writers, just a small introduction. These 18 verses, it will probably take us about 10 to 15 times to go through them, sessions or lectures. So today is going to be just verse 1, and hopefully we'll be able to finish it. There are four Gospel writers. The Lord Jesus, while on earth, he chose first 12 disciples, and then after them he chose 70, for your own information. While he was on earth, he chose 12 and then 70. The 12 disciples walked with him, lived with him, listened to him, and followed him wherever he went for 3.5 years. Why is there 4 Gospel writers only out of the 12? Every human being, there is 4 profiles to that person. There is the front, the face, there is the back, there is the right side, and there is the left side. Whenever we want to make a complete judgment of a person, we want to see the picture in its entirety, in its fullness, we need to look at the 4 profiles of that person before we open our mouths. Otherwise, our judgment will be extremely short of giving its justice. So there is the face, there is the back, there is the right side, and there is the left side. Saint Matthew looked at Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he saw him as the Son of Man. Saint Mark looked at the Lord Jesus from another profile, perspective, and he saw him as the King. Saint Luke looked at the Lord Jesus, and then he said, "I see the perfect servant." And then Saint John, which is our topic today, looked at Jesus Christ of Nazareth, all glory to his holy and mighty name, and he said, "I see God." So John Matthew says, "I see him, I see the Messiah as the Son of Man, human being like us." Mark says, "I see him as the King." Luke says, "I see him as the servant." John says, "I see him as God." So when we take the 4 Gospels and we put them together, we see this perfect picture of who Jesus Christ of Nazareth truly is. Matthew, humanity. John, divinity. Mark, King. Luke, servant. Let's put it together. John, divinity, was revealed in humanity. Matthew, in the end times, came to this world to be king over your life, to serve you in Luke, not to be served by you. John, divinity, revealed in humanity, Matthew, came to this world to be the king over your life in Mark, to serve you in Luke and not to be served by you. We all know all the kings of the world get served by people. Jesus Christ is the only king of all kings that came to serve us, not us serving him. Now, the gospel of according to Saint John is talking about Jesus Christ as the divine, as God himself. And he introduces Jesus Christ to the entire world. He says to the world, "Behold, God has become man in the end of times." The symbols for these four gospel writers, we find them in two places, one in the Old Testament, the other in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 10, and in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 4 verse 7. It talks about one symbol is the face of a human being, son of man, and that is the gospel according to Saint Matthew. The other one is a lion, that is the gospel according to Saint Mark. Lion is the king of the jungle, that symbolically represents Jesus Christ as the king of all kings. And then Luke, the symbol of the gospel according to Saint Luke, is the oxen or the calf, and that is the servant, because with this calf or the oxen, what happens? All its life works in the field, works in the field all its life, and at the end of its life, they slay it and eat it. Jesus Christ worked all his life, and at the end, he was slain on the cross, and he said, "This is my body, eat it, and this is my blood, drink it." And then the symbol of the gospel according to Saint John is the eagle, the flying eagle, and that is the divinity of Christ. Now, out of all the birds of the sky, eagles have certain characteristics other birds do not. Number one, the eagle flies very high altitudes where other birds cannot do so. Number two, the eagle has an eyesight that he can see a rabbit running from about 5 to 6 kilometers or 7 kilometers away. He can see a rabbit running 5 to 7 kilometers away. And the eagle can stare into the sun without damaging its eyes. He can look into the sun, no problems. We cannot. Now the sun here, in the biblical term, that is the divinity of Christ. So an eagle is when you fly high into the divine and have an insight into that divine without being hurt or damaged. Now, a piece of advice to all of us. Whenever we come to read the Holy Bible, every chapter of the Bible has that opening key. I've said this before and I say it again. When a professional musician comes to play a piece of music, they give that musician a chart. They put that chart in front of them. At the very beginning, the chart is full of black notes. But there is one key that is in red at the very start. Before you go into the notes, there is one key that is in red. The professional musician looks at that key that is in red, and by looking at the key, he or she, they know straight away what kind of a scale they will be playing in. And since they know what kind of a scale, they will know exactly what kind of notes are expecting coming their way. This is when you are professional. If you do not look at the key and guess what you are playing, you will ruin the whole chart. It is exactly the same principle here every chapter in the Holy Bible, unless we use the right key, unless we read the right key, unless we open that book with the right key, we will misinterpret the entire book. It is absolute disastrous. And this is why so many false teachings came on board, and especially in recent years. Why? Because the key was misread, misinterpreted, and lost altogether. When we come to the gospel according to Saint John, knowing that the key is one word, which is the title of our topic today, the Logos. The Logos. When we come to this key and we unlock this gospel by knowing the Logos, we'll understand what is written in the entire gospel according to Saint John. Our topic today is somewhat theological. So if some of us have ever asked, what is theology? What is it like to study theology? Well, we'll get a glimpse of it today and a taste of it. And maybe it is for you, maybe it's not. But there is a taste of theology. Why? Because this gospel in its entirety, which consists of 21 chapters, it is all about the divinity of Christ. That's why when you compare the gospel according to Saint John to the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will see the way the gospel of John is written, it is totally different to the other three gospels. Totally different. When somebody comes without knowing how the Holy Bible is structured, they will say there is a discrepancy here. Because how come these disciples of Jesus, they write so different to one another? Didn't they follow the same master? Yes, they did, my dear friend. But you need to understand on how to unlock the key to every chapter and to every gospel. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are referred to as the synoptic gospels. Synoptic means they have similar stories. Matthew's written something, Luke has written similar to Matthew, and Mark has also mentioned it as well to somewhat degree. Synoptic means similarities. Gospel of John, nothing to do with the other three, totally different. Why? Because since the Gospel of John is addressing Christ as the divine, as God revealed in the flesh, then what is there to compare God with? Nothing. The language that talks about God will be totally different, because God is the only unique being that exists on his own by himself, and he is the only creator of everything and everyone. Even though it's not our topic, but we hear this, God is perfect. We've heard this before, haven't we? God is perfect. And we say, yeah, of course, as a believer, of course God is perfect. But do you understand what perfect means? Have you ever asked yourself this question? What does it mean that God is perfect? Well, in a nutshell, he is the only being that came into existence internally, not externally. So he existed by himself. There was no other power or force prior to him that brought him into existence. God is the only being that brought himself into existence by himself. We cannot claim the word perfect because my parents brought me into existence. I did not come by myself with my own power, with my own strength. I did not come into existence. Someone else, external to me, pre-existent to me brought me into existence. Therefore, since I did not create myself by myself, I can never claim the title perfect. The one who brought me into existence is the perfect one, not me. So my parents cannot claim it because they were brought into existence by their parents, and so on and so on and so on. But the only one that can claim perfection is God, because He came into existence by Himself. This is why this universe has a creator, because the universe has a beginning. What Big Bang? And who caused the Big Bang? See? And I don't know which of their uncles was there 13.5 billion years ago. If they can tell me which uncle or grandpa, maybe I'll call him. Anyway, it's absolute ignorant statement. So God is the only being that came into existence by Himself. That's why He can claim the title perfect. The Logos. Let's read verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. The way the Holy Bible is structured, that on its own is a valid proof that God exists. The way it's written, that on its own proves that there is God. In the beginning. Amazing. We see this in the beginning. We see that also in the very start of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Moses. So we have Moses on one hand and John the Beloved on the other. One of the Old Testament, the other of the New Testament. Moses wrote 5 books, which are referred to as the Torah. Torah means law. The books of law, the law of God to the Israelite nation and thereafter to the entire world. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. These are the Torah, 5 books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. When we read in Genesis, the very beginning of the Old Testament book, chapter 1, verse 1, the very beginning, Moses starts his book by saying, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. But he begins his first book with the word, in the beginning. And John the Beloved begins his gospel with the same exact words as Moses the prophet, in the beginning was the Word. But there is a difference. The beginning which Moses is referring to, the beginning which Moses is writing of, it is the beginning of time and the entire human race. It is the beginning of creation. It is the beginning of time. However, the beginning in the gospel according to Saint John is the beginning that has no beginning. This beginning is God Himself. So Moses in the beginning is the beginning of time. John, the beginning, is the beginning that has no beginning. In the beginning was the Word. In the Greek text, it is Logos. Now, in English, Word does not serve it properly and completely. Because the Word can be taken as any word. But no, logos literally means intellect, brain, brain. So if we can read it the right way, it should be read this way. In the beginning was the intellect, the brain. In the beginning was the brain, and the brain was with God, and the brain was God. Because why this brain was with God and this brain was God himself? Because there has never been a time that God ever existed without a brain. He always existed with the brain. And as human beings, when we are born with a brain, aren't we? We don't come into this world and then mommy and daddy come and say, oh look, sorry, the brain is coming, please wait. You come with the brain. You're born with it. It's with you. In mommy's tummy, the brain is there. So, John the Beloved is talking about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is referring to him as the Logos, the intellect, the brain. And he's saying, in the beginning was that brain, and the brain was with God, and the brain was God himself. I don't know how much we can take this evening. Not by the power of the Holy Spirit, we should be able to last another 10 hours. It's okay. Here we go. The Logos. Now, when we come to the Logos, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is he? In Arabic, actually, it sounds much more clearer and nicer. I'm going to say it in Arabic, and I'm going to try and say it in English. For those who speak Arabic, they'll understand, hopefully, what I'm saying. In Arabic, Jesus Christ is Aql Allah al-Natiq wa Nutq Allah al-Aqil. He is the speaking intellect of God, and he is the speech of God's intellect. I'll say that again. He is the speaking intellect of God, and he is the speech of God's intellect. So in other words, he is the only way for God to speak. He is the only way for God to speak. Now, this word, which is the Logos, it is not like any other words that we use every single day. Our words have no power in them. Meaning, I could stand here for as long as I could live on the face of this earth. Currently outside, it is nighttime, it is dark. I can stand here and I say, let there be light. Let this darkness turn into light. Let this night turn into day. I can say it for as long as I live. Nothing is going to happen. Nothing is going to happen. Why? Because my word at the end of the day is only a word, has no power to do what it's saying. But you see, Jesus Christ, the Logos, no, he is the word that speaks and does as it speaks. This is why when we go to the book of Genesis, in chapter 1 of Genesis, we see that it says, God saw it was dark. And then God said, let there be light. And light came on board. So God saw and God said, let there be light. Who saw it was dark? God the Father. Who said, let there be light? God the Son. Because who is saying? The Logos speaks. You with me? The Logos speaks. Now when the Logos spoke, the dark became light, because his word talks and does at the same time, has that power in it. So when you say, Lord, in your name I am protected, you better believe in what you're saying, because he is the Logos. In him all authority lies. In him all power lies. In him all changes lie. Everything. He's not just a word. He's the one who says, and things happen. Amen. Do not be afraid. Trust in the Lord. What are you worried? You have relational issues. You have health issues, financial issues, domestic issues. Trust in the Logos. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. I won't have the time. Better jump. May the Lord forgive me. Please pay attention. Amazing how the Holy Spirit, the source of wisdom, inspired John, the gospel writer, to write in this beautiful way. Beautiful way. Why did we read the 18 verses, but we're only talking about one verse? Well, we don't have the time, number one. But number two, there is a reason. If anybody asks you, is there a book of Psalm in the New Testament? You'll probably say no. Because the book of Psalm is only found in the Old Testament. And it is known by the King David book of Psalms. And that is only in the Old Testament. But let me tell you that there is also a book of Psalm in the New Testament. And that is the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. These 18 verses are the book of Psalm of the New Testament. It is an orchestra of praise and glory. These 18 verses, we can divide them into four categories. The first category, the Logos in His Majesty. And that takes up verses 1 to 5. The Logos in His Majesty, verses 1 to 5. The second category, the Logos in His Revelation, verses 6 to 9. The Logos in His Revelation, verses 6 to 9. And then third category, the Logos being rejected, verses 10 to 11. The Logos rejected, verses 10 to 11. And then the fourth and the last category, the Logos accepted, verses 12 to 18. You see, the Logos, number one, needs to be glorified first. We need to come and see the majesty of this Logos. And when we see that majesty of the Logos, then we come into the revelation of the Logos. When we come into the revelation, meaning getting to knowing the Logos, when we get to know the Logos, it is either way. We either accept Him or reject Him. One of the two. And if we reject Him, there are consequences. And if we accept Him, there are also outcomes for that. Very simple. But it doesn't look it when you read it. Now, pay attention. Are you ready? All right. Why John the Beloved is introducing Jesus Christ as the Word, the Logos? Why the Word? Now, the Logos, in the true Christian faith, we believe that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in nature, one God in essence. This is the true Christian faith. God is one. O Israel, know this, that your God is one. But this one God cannot be just one, as in one. He is one in three and three in one. There is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. Now, why God cannot be just one? Well, when we look at His creation, God has also put the three in every creation He has made. Let's look at the human being. The human being, when we read the epistle of St. Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I know I'm getting old, but my memory is still not lacking there. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, St. Paul says, every human being is made out of body, soul, and spirit. Three. But that doesn't make me three people. I'm only one. But that one is not just one. He is one in three and three in one. I exist. I have an intellect, brain, and I have a life. I breathe. I exist. I have a brain and I have a life. The question is my existence my brain? No. Is my brain my life? No. Does that make me three people? No, I'm one. But this one is not just one. I am one in three and three in one. Existence, intellect, and life. The existence of God is the Father. The brain or the intellect of God is the Son, the Logos. And the life of God is the Holy Spirit. God is holy and He is spirit and He is the source of life. So He's not just one. The existence of God is not the brain of God. The brain of God is not the life of God, but that doesn't make Him three gods. It is one, like the sun, the sun that rises every day. It is round, it is light, and it is heat. You take the circle out, no longer the sun. You take the light out, no longer the sun. You take the heat out, no longer the sun. When the three are in it together, then we can call it one sun. The sun is the brain, the word. Why John, the gospel writer, introduces Jesus Christ as the Word, the Logos. I hope I can talk about two points here. Let's start with the first one. The Word in its nature cannot be seen, can only be heard. See, this is theology, yeah? So you're getting a taste of it. Right? See, the Word in its nature cannot be seen, it can only be heard at the start. Now I'm talking to you words. Can you see them? No. What do you do naturally with the Word? You hear it first. That is the nature of the Word. It cannot be seen no matter how hard you try. The only thing that can be ever done with the Word at this initial start is hearing the Word. Interesting. When does this Word get to be seen? When I grab a pen and a piece of paper and I apply the Word that was in my head onto that paper. I apply that Word that was in my head onto that paper. When I write it on paper, that invisible Word becomes visible, tangible. Becomes what? Visible, tangible. Who has ever seen God? No one. Who can ever see God? No one. If somebody comes with all love and respect and says, I worship God, I love God, and God only, sorry, I can't believe it, because I'll ask you, have you seen Him? No. Can you see Him? No. Have you ever been able to get to Him? No. Can you ever reach God? Never. Well, how can you worship and love someone you don't know? You don't know. Sorry, but that is a lie. You're not telling the truth. So God as God, as the divine, the spirit, no one can ever see, including the angels in heaven cannot see God. For one simple reason, angels are creations of God. They have a beginning. They don't have an end, but they have a beginning. God, however, is the infinite, neither has a beginning nor an end. When someone has no beginning nor an end, you can never see that someone. The only way I can see you and you can see me is where you can see my head and my toes. From head to toe, you can see me. Then you're able to see. If you couldn't see the start nor the end, you cannot see the person. So God as God is the only being that is infinite, and everything else is finite. The finite cannot see the infinite God. So when you say, I worship God and God only, sorry, you've never seen Him, you don't know Him. You can't love someone or worship someone you don't know. You need to get to know Him. A prophet, no matter how awesome that prophet is only delivering a message that won't even reach a drop in the ocean of God. When we look at the prophet Isaiah, he wrote his book around 750 to 800 BC before Christ. He is writing in so intrigued details about the coming of the Messiah, born of a virgin, and then he will be crucified. They're going to drag him, they're going to whip him, they're going to nail him. He is writing in so much detail as if he is walking with Jesus Christ at his time. The theologians and the scholars of our time and age, they refer to the prophet Isaiah as the fifth gospel writer because of his in detail information about Christ. But at the end, Isaiah the prophet comes and says, he says, how hidden you are, O God of Israel. I have no idea who you are, but Isaiah, you wrote all these chapters is describing the coming of the Messiah and the crucifixion of the Messiah in absolute perfection and in detailed information. And at the end, you come and say, you don't know the God of Israel? He says, absolutely not. Because what I brought with me was just a message given to me. But the one who gave it to me, who he is, what he is, how he thinks, how he operates, I have no idea. I've never seen him. All I got a message from him. That's it. Don't ask me who he is. So now there's a problem. God created us not to throw us in the deep and try on our own to figure out what's happening. He created us to have a relationship with us. To have a relationship with us. Now, I cannot be God, but the question is, can God be like me? If somebody comes and says that God cannot be a human being, then I've just taken that title of Him being Almighty. So if God cannot be a human being, therefore He cannot do anything and everything. Since He cannot do anything and everything, He is no longer God. He can't be God anymore. Because those who believe in God, they all believe that God is capable of doing everything and anything. Nobody can stop God from whatever He wishes to do. So Christianity never claims that this man Jesus became God, but we claim, we say God became man. What's the problem? There is no problem. Can God become a man? Yes. He's almighty. He can do anything and everything. And since the human being is the crown of creation, well, why can't God become a human being? Didn't He call the human being my son? You're my child. It's an honor for dad to come and be with his son. So now, since we can't go up to God to know Him, He came down to us to reveal Himself to the human race. And then it's up to us to accept Him or to reject Him. The word can only be heard. The only time it can be seen, when the word, I grab a pen and I apply it on a paper. When I write the word on paper, the word that was invisible became visible. Now God had this idea in His head. And since He is God, the only infinite being where nobody can ever read His mind, so He had to send His mind to the human race for that mind to speak to all of us in order to begin knowing who this God is, what He is, and why we are here. Why did He create us? So God said, the word is invisible, I'll make it visible. So God the Father grabbed a letter and He wrote the word on that letter for the word to be visible. That paper which God wrote His word on is the body of Jesus, the human. So God took that word and wrote it on this letter called the body of Jesus. So that human side of Christ was that letter, that paper. And then the word, which is the invisible, which is the logos, was written on that paper, the body. So the logos came into this body and was sent as a love letter from God the Father to the entire human race. When Jesus Christ was born, that flesh, that perfect man, became the letter where the logos, the invisible word, became visible when it was written on that body. If you know what I'm saying. Jesus came. In Him is the logos. Who is the Logos? God. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. So who was in the body of that perfect man? God Himself. God Himself. So why John the Beloved introduces the Lord as the Logos? Because the Word operates in three ways, just like we believe in God being Trinitarian, so as the Word operates in three ways. Number one, the Word reveals the speaker. Number two, the Word establishes relationship. And number three, the Word commands, gives an order. The Word reveals the speaker. The Word establishes relationship. The Word gives an order, it commands. No more, no less. If I were to stand in front of you and say not even one single word, you will never know what's in my mind, what's in my heart. You'll never know. The moment I speak, I am revealed to all of you. You begin to know what was in my mind, what was in my heart, the moment I spoke, because the word revealed what was hidden inside of me. God, nobody saw. God, nobody reached. God had all this love in Him that wanted to share with His own creation. And this is the reason why He created us and everything else. Love. Because of love. L-O-V-E. This is why God created the universe, created everything that we see and we don't see. It was love. Out of love, He did it. Now, love is the most powerful thing ever to exist, and it is the weakest thing ever to exist at the same time. Love is the most powerful and the weakest at the same time. Love moves mountains. Love changes darkness into light. Love brings out of the grave life. Love heals. Love builds. Love is the most powerful thing. But at the same time, love is the most painful thing ever to the one who loves. When you love truly, that's when you start suffering. When Jesus Christ came, when He spoke, who spoke? The Logos. So who's the Logos? God. So what does the word do? Reveals the speaker. The invisible God became visible. The untangible God became tangible. The unknown God became known because the word reveals the speaker. God who was hidden, we never knew who He was, what He was, and what His intentions were. The moment the word spoke, God spoke, I came to know who God is. What is God? Love. When Jesus spoke and spoke about God, He said one thing, God is love. So we came to know that God is love. But now, when the word spoke, or the Logos, God was revealed. But to come to learn what this love is, how it functions, what do I need to do? I need to live with this love. I'll give you an example. You see, a young man sitting somewhere and his eyes fall on this beautiful young woman. For the first time. Now he come to see this person. And when he saw this person, something inside of him changed. The heartbeat probably missed a couple. He realized there is something happening here that never happened before to him. Bit of a chemistry happening. So what he did, he took himself up and he walked straight toward that young woman. What pushed him to go up to that young woman was love. But you see, if that young woman had never come there, nor he had ever come there, he would never have met her. Therefore, love wouldn't have been possible without seeing first. You with me? You see, you cannot love someone you do not know. You can only love the person you know. Therefore, what leads to love is knowledge. What leads to love is knowledge. But what made me go to know was love. You see, it was the love that tickled my heart from inside and forced me to go and walk up to that young woman and to introduce myself. But the first time when I saw this young woman, I still don't know anything about her. All I know is there is love somewhere along the line. But I don't know her. She may be the right person, she may not. To find out, I need to get to know her now. So now when Jesus Christ came and He spoke, God was revealed, and now God, we came to know that He is love. This love of God pushed me toward Him. When it pushed me toward Him, God was revealed. You see, without the girl being there, there is no love at all, even though it was before, but it was hidden. You're with me? He was up there, I never knew Him. But when the girl showed up, now I can see a physical, tangible person that never existed before in front of my eyes. So when God became man, this invisible God became visible, tangible. I am able now to walk up to Him. So when I saw Jesus speaking, I got attracted. What attracted me to Him was the love of God the Father. So that love made me walk up to Him. When I walked up to Him, Jesus looked at me. The second thing the Word does establishes relationship. He looked at me and He said, "Hi, my name is Jesus. What's your name?" The first thing to any relationship, the beginning to any relationship, is the name. Why? Because the name is your identity, is who you are. So Jesus came and He said, "Hi, my name is Yeshua." Now Yeshua or Yeshua means Yahweh the Savior. "Hi, my name is Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God is with you. Would you like to befriend Yahweh the Savior? Would you like to be a friend with God who is with you?" If you said yes, and you put your hand in His hand, and He said, "I would like to befriend you, Jesus," that is the beginning to getting to know what kind of a love He is. When we meet each other at the start, which I call the Rosella stage, the Rosella stage. At the Rosella stage, the hiccups and the shortfalls are invisible yet. The man talks so eloquently, so beautifully, so respectfully. "Yes, my darling. Hello, my love. My baby. You changed my life. I feel good. I knew that I wouldn't." Then, anyway, so everything is beautiful. Everything is beautiful. Talking with love and respect. The more we spend time with one another, the more we realize each other's mistakes, weaknesses, and shortfalls. I thought he was Romeo the perfect, and I thought she was my Juliet. Man, what Juliet? Now, with all love and respect, please, my daughters, don't get me wrong. But the man gets his first ever shock after waking up from the first day of honeymoon, seeing his wife without makeup. He's going to say, "What have I done to myself?" Just kidding. All right. Well, you're not that handsome either, okay? So relax. She's a beautiful girl. So the more we spend time with one another, the more we see each other's shortfalls and hiccups, the language changes. At the beginning, love was so strong. Now it's not. Like somebody was saying, when it was the Rosella stage, the guy would go to her parents' house to pick her up on a special date, and it's a surprise. So he would walk with a perfect suit, not even a wrinkle in it, and a rose in that cylinder. And he would knock so politely on the door. The father opens. Hello, my future father-in-law. I love you, man. I'm here to pick up your beautiful daughter, the love of my life. Take her away. He will go and open the door for her first. And he will slam it like a Rolls Royce shuts the door so beautifully and so smoothly and softly. And then he would walk so gently around the vehicle and not even taking his eyes off his princess. While walking, he's looking at her. And then he goes and opens the door and he's looking at her. He slams the door and he's looking at her. Turns the car on, he's looking at her. He's driving, he's looking at her, and he gets into that big tree, still looking at her. After 5 years of marriage, her name is Elizabeth. Elizabeth, hurry up, I'm leaving. He sits in the car and he drives. 5 minutes later, his phone call rings. He looks at that and it's his wife. Hello, honey, you left without me. Oh, sorry, I didn't realize that. We find each other's shortfalls and errors and weaknesses. But when you come with the Lord Jesus and you start building that relationship with Christ, the more you spend time with Him, the more you realize He is perfection in perfection in perfection. The more you understand His love is never failing, the more you realize this friendship is forever. He is the only one that will never betray me. The more I spend time, the more I am blown away by His love, by His mercy, by His kindness, by His perfection, by His beauty, by His holiness, by everything. He is just good in every way. Even when I receive poison from His hand, it is honey. So I've realized this relationship cannot be replaced. This relationship cannot be jeopardized in any way, form, or shape, because no one will ever love me like Jesus Christ of Nazareth. No one. No one. No one. The more time you spend with the Lord, the more you start getting used to His voice. See, you've been living with your partner, with your wife or your husband for years. You get used to each other so much. The husband will look at the wife's face. He knows exactly what she's saying without saying a word. He will look into the face. He'll either say, Ya Rab Urham Kari Alayson, Lord have mercy, or hallelujah, it's a sunshiny day today. He can read her mind by looking at her face. You get used to that person that you've lived with for so long, even if there is a footsteps coming from outside, the sound of those footsteps, you could tell who's coming. This is my sweetheart. This is the way she walks. I know her. You see, Mary Magdalene, when she saw the Lord Jesus in that garden, she thought He was the gardener. She saw Him, did not recognize Him. She thought He was the gardener. But when the Lord called her by her name, when He said Miriam or Mary, she realized the only one who ever called me in this particular way definitely is Jesus Christ, because I am used to the voice, I am used to His tone, to the way He calls me Mary. Because He is the Logos. And at the beginning, the Logos cannot be seen. It can only be heard. When she heard His voice, then she recognized Him. She saw Him, she did not recognize Him. You see, we don't see the Lord. All we need to do is allow His voice to enter us. Believe in that voice and accept that voice. Then the voice will transfigure and become Christ the King in our life. It is the Lord who reveals Himself to us, not us finding Him. it is He who finds us. But the only way for Him to find us, when I hear His voice, let me not be so harsh on Him and shut the door. Open the door to the voice of the Messiah. Because when you open the door, that voice will come and be the Logos, will transfigure in your life. Will transfigure in your life. Will transfigure in your life. The Logos. The more time you spend with the Lord, the more you get to know how He, what kind of a love it is. Where did suffering come from? Suffering is a result of love and knowledge. Suffering is the result of love and knowledge. You see, if I never knew someone, if I never loved that someone, I would never ever have been hurt by that someone. The only time I suffer at the hands of the loved ones, not the strangers, isn't it? Would you suffer at the hand of a stranger? No, because you don't know him. You don't know that person. Therefore, there is no suffering. But suffering only is possible when you come to know the person, and by knowing him, you come to love the person, because what leads to love is knowledge. You cannot love someone you don't know. The only way you can claim to be loving someone is when you came to know that someone first. So by knowing the person, you end up loving the person. And when you came to know and love the person, that's when suffering began. Because the moment the one I love the most tells me something harsh, they shatter me to pieces. Children saying nasty things to their parents, they break their heart, destroy their parents. And this is why Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's not about trying to figure out why. You need to understand the concept of love. The Lord is saying to all of us, my knowledge for you is perfect. I know you perfectly. And my love for you is perfect. I love you perfectly. Since I know you and I love you perfectly, the day that came, you broke my word, you broke my heart, you nailed me, you broke me. See, that's why love is the weakest. At the same time, God is the sovereign authority. He can do anything and everything. But since God is love, because of His love, He became the weakest of all. He was dragged in the streets of Jerusalem. He was whipped, kicked, punched, and everything. Taken up naked, nailed on the cross. He did not even open His mouth. Yet He is God. He could have wiped them all from existence. But He said, my love stops me from hurting you. Because when you truly love, the only time you're gonna hurt is you're gonna hurt yourself, not the one you love. The one that loves can never hurt others. And when it comes to hurting, they will hurt themselves to save the ones whom they love the most. That's why Jesus Christ, His love made Him so weak. He said, I can't hurt you, therefore I decided to hurt myself. Because I love you. Come back to me. I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting. I'm all love. I don't want nothing from you, but I just want you to be in my presence as my children. And finally, the word commands, gives an order. See, The Lord showed up. For the first time I saw this man I've never seen before. He opened his mouth. Something inside of me shook. Never felt this way before. And they said it. They said, "We have never ever heard anyone speak with such authority before. Your words penetrate our hearts so powerfully. We are being captivated by these words. What a mighty preacher you are." It was the love of God the Father, because Jesus Christ is the letter of love sent by His Heavenly Father to the human race. And who can resist love? Every human being wants to be loved. A serial killer, a drug addict, when you trace their life back to childhood, I can assure you there was a lack of love in their childhood stage. Not enough love given to them. Parents don't mean it, because parents love their children, but sometimes without even realizing, they differentiate between their children, whether knowingly or not. Sometimes they pay attention more to this child than the other. The other one is scarred. They go out on a rampage, revenging. And each one revenges in their own different ways. But it's the love that makes you or breaks you. It is the love. So he showed up. He spoke. Something happened inside of me. That love of God the Father pushed me to come to meet this love called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And when I came up to him, he said, "Hello, my name is Yahweh the Savior, Emmanuel, God is with you. Would you like to be a friend?" "Yes, Lord." And I put my hand and we became friends. And then I said, "I love you too, Lord." The word came back finally and said, "If you love me, you do as I say." Because it is impossible to love someone and not to respect what they say and do by what they say. And there is no love. What kind of love is this? "I love you, but I don't listen to you." That is no love. So the Lord says, "If you love me, you do as I say. Love one another. For the way I have loved you, in this the world will know that you are my disciples." When you love one another, when my love is revealed in you, the world will know that you belong to me. So when the church leaders love one another, they are representing Christ in front of the entire world. But when church leaders are going off at each other, then where is the love of Christ? At home, family. When the family is against each other, where is the love? The family is extremely weak. It is divided. It is broken. It is the love that builds and makes things happen. The love. So who is this Logos? The love of God to the entire human race. So now when I come to the Lord and be His friend and enter this relationship based on love, then I need to come back and listen to the Lord. Not disobey Him, but listen to Him. So my child, son and daughter, next time when the bishop says, "I want to see you in the church," the Lord is calling you. So when you come to the church, you're showing that you love the Lord. See? I'll leave you with this. One day this young man, oh, these beautiful youth, I love them, man. I love you guys. I love you. You're my children. This young man came. He said, Father, yes, my son. He said, "Father, do I have to go to church?" I said, "No, you don't have to." "What? No, you don't. Do I have to pray?" I said, "No, you don't. Do I have to read the Holy Bible?" I said, "No, you don't." "Who told you this?" He said, my parents. I said, "Your parents are wrong." This guy hit the jackpot. He said, "That's it, brother. That's it. I'm going to go back to mom and dad and say, ne-ne-ne-ne. The bishop himself said, you don't have to go to church. You don't need to pray. You don't need to fast. You don't need to read the Holy Bible. Mom and dad, see you later. Get off my case. I said, but before you go and talk to your parents, let me ask you this question, my son. He said, yes, father. I said, do you love the Lord? He said, of course I do. I said, okay. Well, if you love the Lord, then you have to go to church. And if you love the Lord, you have to read the Holy Bible. And if you love the Lord, you have to pray. And you have to fast. If you love the Lord, you see, going to church, reading the Bible, doing all the beautiful charitable deeds are the result, the fruits of that love. Therefore, in Christianity, there is no such thing as I have to. Christianity is not a religion in the sense of a religion, because the moment we invoke the name religion or the word religion, we are invoking a set of rules, guidelines, laws, and regulations. Religion will tell you, if you don't fast, you're in deep trouble. If you don't pray, you're in deep trouble. If you don't do this, you're in deep trouble. You have to do. The Lord clearly said it to all of us, His followers. John 15:5. Without me, I, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you cannot do nothing. You cannot. It is not your doing. It is what I did for you on the cross that will bring you to me. But then what do I need to do? Since I accepted this love and this relationship based on this love, divine love, then I have to say the following. Christianity is a belief in a person called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It is not a belief in a set of rules, guidelines, laws, and regulations. It is not. It is a belief in a person, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When I fall in love with this perfect God and perfect man, this heavenly groom, this good shepherd, this King of all kings and Lord of all lords, my God, my father, my mother, my everything to me. When I fall in love with Him, then the result of that love will make me go to church and do everything that puts a smile on the Lord's face, since I love Him. Since I love Him. See, there's a difference now. Lord, I came to your house because I love you, not because I am obligated to go to church. I'm not obligated. But since I love you, I want to be with the one I love. So wherever my love is, I need to be there. I want to be there. When you are sitting with your sweetheart at a cafe, do you look at the watch all the time? You take the watch and throw it away. You will never look at the time. Why? Because the last thing you want is the time to take you away from your sweetheart. When you are with the love of your life, you want to be there forever. You don't want to move. You want everything to stop, including time. So when I'm with the Lord, nothing else matters. I don't care. I've been preaching for 10 hours. Well, St. Paul beat me and the Lord preached for 3 days. So he hit the world record, Jesus Christ. So don't say the bishop preaches for 2 hours. I'm nowhere near St. Paul, nor the Lord Jesus. He preached in the wilderness for 3 days. People started collapsing out of starvation. But you see, when you are so engulfed with this love, you lose yourself and everything with it. And everything with it. Yeah. So now, Lord, I come to church naturally. I don't have to make an effort, drag myself by force. And if no, I just go naturally because I can't wait to meet my love. Jesus Christ is my sweetheart. So I'm running, man. I'm not walking, I'm running. I'm running, I'm not walking. Anything to do with the Lord, I love being there. This is the Logos that came to bring us into this love, to give us that love, teach us that love, and allow us to taste that love and share that love with the rest of the world. It is up to the human being either to accept the Logos or to reject the Logos. And there are consequences, whichever way you choose. But you will never find anyone like Jesus Christ. It's a bit cold, isn't it? It's cold, yeah? I don't know, you're falling asleep. Like I said last week, please do forgive me. I'm trying to be with you for as long as I can, even though maybe I'm making you tired. But this is my moment where I draw my oxygen. The moment I leave, I start suffocating till next Friday. So please do forgive me. I'm really sorry not for keeping you for 2 hours. The Lord, I don't know if I can use the word weird sometimes. It can be weird. But His love, when you trust in Him, does wonders. Even though it may sound at the beginning, looks at the beginning as weird. An example. One day the Lord was walking, this is in the Gospel of St. John, according to St. John, and He saw a man blind from birth, sitting at the wayside begging. This guy is blind, yeah? And then the Lord, He said, I'm going to fix his eyes. I pray that He fixes my one. He said, I'm going to fix his eyes. So how did He fix his eyes? He spits on the ground, makes mud, and applies it to his no eyes. So He fills them with mud. And He says, now go and wash in that pond over there and you'll see perfectly. First of all, who are you? This is the blind man is saying. Eh? I'm just sort of elaborating on his behalf, if the Lord allows me. This blind man is saying, who is this guy talking to me? You've got eyes, don't you? Can't you see I'm already blind? What was this mud for? Even if I had 1% of eyesight, thanks to you, it's gone. You just perfectly and totally blinded me now. Now I'm a complete blind man. Thanks very much. So is this how you open my eyes? The Lord says, yes, exactly. I'll fill your eyes with mud. Perfect. Now walk. Excuse me, I can't see. And thanks to your mud, I can't even see more now. You expect me to walk? Yes. Well, why don't you grab my hand? No, you walk. Because my word has the power to say and do, if you believe. When you believe in what I say and you follow in what I say, you will see the glory of God. This man walks. His face is all mud. How many people that saw him in this way ridiculed him, made fun of him, and called him names? It didn't bother him. He didn't stop. He didn't hesitate. He didn't change his mind. He was fixated on the word of the Lord, on the Logos. He said it. I'll follow through with it. And he continued walking, yet all the currents were against him. Everyone ridiculed him, laughed at him, put him down. But he continued walking because his focus was on the Lord, not on people. And when he got to that pond and he washed his face, he had two beautiful eyes created for him. Finally, he could see. Yet from birth, he was born with no eyes. Trust in the Logos, in the Word of God, who is God Himself, when He says something to you, even if though it may sound very weird and it does not make any sense, don't use your head, because He is God, you're not. Your head cannot fathom what God is doing for you and in your life. But trust, have faith, and follow with what God is saying. And then you will see the glory of God. Amen. Again, please be mindful of these AI fraud accounts. They're claiming to be Bishop Murray. Now they are, they've put me and I'm talking. It's an AI problem with these AIs, hey? So, and apparently I'm asking for money to build orphanages, whatever it is. It's not me. Please do not fall into this trap. They are fraud accounts, and unfortunately some people are falling into this trap and donating towards them. When we wish to ask for donations, we'll definitely let you know, and it will be through our official sites. Nothing made up, nothing made up. And I think that's it. Let us stand for the finale prayer, please. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born again to eternal life. Amen. May the Lord Jesus bless you, guide you, and protect you all the days of your life, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace. The peace of Christ be with you. See you next Friday, God willing. God bless.